Where we left off last week, looking at John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. I'll give you a moment to locate that with your eyes. To remind you, Jesus is in this conversation with the Jews. John generally doesn't say the Pharisees, he just says the Jews. And in distinction from the other Gospels. But Jesus has gone into Jerusalem to the temple, and he healed a man at a pool by Solomon's colonnade and told the man to pick up his mat and walk instead of waiting around for this Jewish suspicion thing that if you got in the water after it bubbled that you'd be healed. So Jesus just heals him, says, pick up your mat and walk. And the Jews get mad at Jesus, or first of all at this man, because he's carrying his mat and it's a Sabbath day. And they've determined in their law that that's a breaking of the Sabbath. That's a carrying of your load, a misinterpretation of two verses in the Old Testament. But eventually this man finds out it was Jesus who healed him, and he goes and tells the Jews. And so then the Jews are mad at Jesus because Jesus essentially says, I've done no wrong. I invented the Sabbath. I know how to fulfill the Sabbath. I know what's legal on the Sabbath and what's not legal on the Sabbath because this is my law. And they respond, you're making yourself equal to God. And Jesus has said, oh yeah, you're right. And let me tell you how right you are. So that's what we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. And then he goes on from this in verse 31, where we begin our reading this morning. This is God's word, eternally true, John 5, verse 31 and following. Verse 31. Jesus speaking here. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come down in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins and up here on the screen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Jesus was dealing with, the apostles were dealing with, the church in the first century that John was writing to, they were dealing with the same things we deal with. Most people don't believe. And the surprising thing was, for those to whom John wrote, and John's writing, most likely it appears as he writes these various things and makes various comments throughout his gospel, that he was writing to Jewish people in the first century who had believed that Jesus was God and was the Christ, the King, that God sent to lead them and to guarantee their well-being in life and in death, which was the job of the king outlined in the Old Testament. And so the question exists for us today. And so I've got three questions that this text answers for us, which are all in your introduction there. So if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, here you go. If you want to just listen, that's fine. Two, whichever way you learn more is good. But God answers these three questions. Jesus answers these three questions as he speaks to the Jews in this passage. The first question is this: why do people not believe in Jesus? Jesus outlines this. Why do people not believe? Why were the people not believing in him as he stood and spoke? And it's the same for today. Why is it that a person doesn't believe? And so he dissects this for us. Second question that we get answered in this text is this: what is in, I-N, what is in, Siri always takes that, whenever I say in, it says and. I always have to correct that word. I don't know. I need to re-say those words. But in, I-N, what is in or not in each person at birth? What is in or not in each person at birth that affects, with an A at the front, affects this, affects why a person doesn't believe? What's contributing to that lack of belief? What's in a person, what's not in a person? Because these are the things Jesus outlines that affect whether a person believes in him or not, or doesn't believe in him. And then the third question that Jesus answers, that this text answers for us, is what is true of a person after? What is true of a person after he has believed in Jesus? There become things that become true of us as Christians that weren't true of us before we had believed. So Jesus outlines this. He kind of dissects what's going on in the situation. And it is a very intense conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, who are being pompous to him. And so he puts them in their place and just ratchets up their anger against him by what he says here. But number one, unbelievers don't believe Jesus. Unbelievers don't believe Jesus, and Jesus testifies for himself and declares who he is, and they don't believe him. But unbelievers, I've got a double negative here for you. That's intentional. Sorry, I couldn't put it in any other way. Unbelievers, it's kind of triple here. Unbelievers don't disbelieve. So in other words, we're identifying, why is it that an unbeliever doesn't believe? And why is it that an unbeliever doesn't believe? You'll see as we walk through this. Unbelievers don't disbelieve disbelieve Jesus because of a lack of proof. So what we're saying here, it's not because there's a lack of proof and so then there's a lack of belief. That's not what's going on. And Jesus underlines this in this text. So unbelievers don't disbelieve because of a lack of proof or testimony. Testimony and witness, same word. It's also related to the word martyr. So you get that there. You die because you're giving a testimony of your faith in Jesus. But testimony and witness is a word that's very used in the Gospel of John, more than the other Gospels. It's probably more prevalent here. I didn't check that. But it's probably more prevalent here than any book of the scriptures, maybe with the exception of the book of Acts, but it's 43 times in the book of John. Testimony. It's a big word in John, in the Gospel of John. Testimony. 43 times. Okay, so you got 21 chapters, 43 times, so slightly over twice a chapter. You've got the word testimony or witness, same word, just translated variously in English. But this word, lack of proof, there's not a lack of proof. There's not a lack of testimony showing that Jesus was and is God. That's your next blank there. There's an abundance of testimony. There's an abundance of proof that Jesus is God and that he was sent from the Father sent from heaven by God the Father. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but it's 66 times. In the Gospel of John is a mention that Jesus was sent from the Father, that he was returning to the Father, he'd come from the Father. Those mentions are, so again, 21 chapters, 66 times. So over three times a chapter, this idea that Jesus was sent from the Father. So just as you read the Gospel of John, just keep that in mind. It's just always kind of being inserted in there. I've come from the Father. The Father has sent me. I'm returning to the Father from whence I came. Those kind of things are throughout the Gospel of John and something very important in the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus talks about this testimony that's abundant before the Jews who were upset that Jesus was saying he was equal with God. And Jesus was saying, there's abundant testimony where you should have concluded that I was God. And let me mention three areas of testimony, three testifiers, three witnesses of who I am and that I am God. Three witnesses that to the fact that Jesus is God the Son. First witness we see here is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the first witness. He testified that Jesus was God the Son. And so we read from John 1 and into John 2. I had Bob read about three extra verses there. I don't know, I must have been just looking at an odd place when I looked at my Bible there, but no harm in reading extra scripture. But Jesus says, this is the Son of God. I testify to you that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist was a testifier to this fact that Jesus was God the Son. Now, I want you to understand this from the perspective of a first century Jew. Not only those to whom Jesus is speaking of here on the scene, that world, for those of you who are in the hermeneutics class, but also those who are in the world of the readers of the Gospel of John, a little bit later, AD 90, we think, around there. What's going on in their mind? Who is John the Baptist? Here's who. So this person who told his disciples, this is the Son of God. And his disciples, Jesus, or John the Baptist, said to them, follow him now. Go. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Son of God. And his disciples follow after Jesus. And John is fine with that. And later in chapter 3, in the second half of chapter 3, his disciples, John the Baptist, come up to him and say, Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than you. And John the Baptist says, good. They should be, because I should be decreasing and Jesus increasing. Now, who is this that has such a high opinion of Jesus that calls Jesus God himself? And that's what's in your paragraph there, kind of a long paragraph for you. The testimony by the man of Jesus' day, the testimony of the man of Jesus' day, whom no one doubted to be a man of integrity. Everybody knew John didn't care what anyone thought of him. And if John wanted to declare that Herod Antipas, who would later have Jesus on the cross, as a half-Jew, Herod Antipas was half-Jewish, shouldn't be married to his brother's wife while his brother was still living. So his brother was Philip the Tetrarch, and Herod Antipas had just sinfully married his brother Philip's wife. And this is why Herod's wife comes after John the Baptist, you know, and gets his head lopped off. John doesn't care. Everybody in the first century who's a Jew knows this is true about John. John doesn't care about people thinking he has nice clothes or that he smells nice. He probably didn't smell nice to be baptized by John. You know, you might should hold your nose. He's eating grasshoppers, locusts, and wild honey, which was lawful. The law of Moses specifically says you can eat locusts. I had a friend in high school, Chet Hazelton, who ate a grasshopper just because he wanted to extend the view of him that he was crazy. So I was on the lacrosse team with him. He's a believer, I believe. We're Facebook friends now. But nobody, John didn't care. He is a man of integrity. And he didn't care of having the Pharisees' favor. They come to him and say, "Are you the Christ?" He says, "I am not." "Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?" "No." And he's not really gracious or gentle when he says that. He just says it. He really doesn't care about their opinion. He cares about the truth. When he sees Jesus, he knows, this is why I'm here. This is my whole purpose in life. This is why I was born. He doesn't care about people following him, as we saw later in chapter 3, or as I mentioned to you, and you've seen later in chapter 3. He doesn't care about people following. He doesn't care about having a following. He doesn't care about being the most popular preacher. He doesn't care. He cares about what God cares. He cares about what God has called him to. He's a man of integrity. Okay? So, the testimony of the man of Jesus' day, whom no one doubted to be a man of integrity, who was intensely religious. So if you wanted to go to the person who had thought most about religion, and most about the Jewish religion, and spoke most clearly about what you should be in that day, you went to John the Baptist. And we read in all the Gospels, everyone was going to him from all over the place. Irreligious people and religious people and Pharisees. And even the Pharisees are afraid later when Jesus is in the temple, you know, in Jesus' last week there of his life. And they want to get at Jesus. And he says, "First, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, did he come? Was his message from God or was it his own message?" And they're afraid to answer. Because they know, everyone knows, John was a man of integrity who spoke the truth and didn't care about the consequences, even if it meant he would be beheaded, which it had by that time. So you get who John the Baptist is in first century Judaism there. He's intensely religious. He cares about the things of God. He cares about the scriptures. He was probably a part of a group that was responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls. He lived in that area. He was called an Essene. And Essenes were more purified than the Pharisees. That's why they lived out in the wilderness, because they didn't want to be touched by sins. But John is one of these people. He's intensely religious. Next thing. And he was the most inspiring figure of the day. Right? Nobody mentioned a specific Pharisee or any other specific Jew, but they were talking about the Baptist, the one John out in the wilderness. He was kind of a crazy man, but when you heard him speak, he was calling you to repent. He was serious about God. And so he's this inspiring figure to all who sought God and to some who didn't. Right? We read about Herod Antipas himself. After he comes and arrests John the Baptist, he's intrigued by John. And he would go secretly and listen to John speak. And he mourned over the fact that he had gotten tricked into beheading John. But he succumbed to peer pressure, we're told. These are all, you know, in the scriptures. That he would go and he would hear John speak, and he delighted to hear him speak. But he was also afraid when he would hear John speak, because John was so intense. But then he mourns over having to kill John the Baptist, but because of his guests, we're told in the scriptures. He goes through because he had promised his stepdaughter, "I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom." And he gave that promise before all his guests, and she says, "I want the head of the Baptist," at the behest of her mother. And so this is John the Baptist. This is who he is. And so when John the Baptist says Jesus is God, anyone in the first century says, if there's any evaluation of a contemporary of Jesus I should listen to, it's John the Baptist. He didn't care what anyone thought. He didn't care if he lost his head over his testimony. He cared about the truth. He cared about doing what God had called him to do and speaking what God had called him to speak. And John saw Jesus face to face, and he identified him not only as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but he says, "This is the Son of God." John 1:23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." He calls Jesus the Lord. John 1:26. John the Baptist says, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This is John the Baptist, the most respected Jew among people who cared about religion among the Jews. He says, "I'm not worthy to untie the sandal of Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 29 of chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, verse 30, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Probably an indication. Now, Jesus was born, or Jesus was conceived six months, right? 6 months after John the Baptist. So he's not talking about conception or birth, because John the Baptist was before Jesus. He's talking about the pre-existence of Jesus prior to his incarnation. He's talking about John 1, "In the beginning was the Word." This is God who existed before anything was created. "He was before me," John says. Jesus existed before I existed. "The man who comes after me and surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed, that he might be revealed to Israel." And then verse 34 of chapter 1, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So John the Baptist testified that Jesus was God, the Son. So that's Jesus' first witness. If you want, you know, if you want an opinion, is George Washington a jerk or a nice guy? What you do is you read the letters of the people who knew him. And some of those are in existence. And so you can read these letters that people wrote and things people wrote who were contemporaries of George Washington. Was he a jerk or was he a nice guy? Was he honorable or was he a scoundrel? And you can read those things. That's what you do in history when you're doing historiography, as they call it. You look at what contemporaries say. And so we, if we want to do honest scholarship about Jesus, we look at what his contemporaries said about him. And is there anyone in the first century that writes that Jesus was a sinner? That he was conniving? That he was out for himself? And what do we have among those who knew him? What do they say about him? And beyond the writers of Scripture, you've got John the Baptist here. And this is what John the Baptist says. This is, he gives testimony. This is the Son of God. Now, second testimony Jesus tells us about. The Old Testament Scriptures. That's the second witness. So Jesus tells these Jews, "You've already had a witness that you should have listened to. He was a lamp who brought light to you, and you liked him for a while until he started talking about me. And then you turned on him. But you enjoyed his light for a while. And you should have listened to him. Should have been consistent with your own convictions that this was a man who knew what he was doing, knew what he was talking about." But second testimony that comes up is the Old Testament Scriptures themselves testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 39 in our text here. So look there, chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says to these Jews, "You diligently study the Scriptures." He's talking about the Old Testament. "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These Scriptures that you study are the Scriptures that testify about me." You've been studying these and you know nothing to what they're about, because if you haven't identified me through your study of the Scriptures, you don't understand the Scriptures. So that's what Jesus confronts them with. You don't get the Scriptures. You don't understand the Scriptures. You study the Scriptures diligently for eternal life, and these Scriptures testify about me. Look what Jesus says in verse 45. So skip down 6 verses to verse 45. He says, but do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Okay, so here again, he talks about himself being the final judge, the one who's been entrusted with the judgment of all men. And he says, at final judgment, I won't accuse you before the Father. Here's who will accuse you before the Father. Moses, the giver of the law, and the one who spoke about me. So here's what Jesus says. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Again, you say you believe Moses, and you're studying Moses, but you don't understand Moses. You don't get him. You don't get what he was pointing to. You don't get what the law was pointing to, the ceremonial law was pointing to. You don't get the fact that when he talked in Deuteronomy 17 about a great king who would come and lead the people, who was not selfish, but would give his life for the people, that was me. You don't understand that in Deuteronomy 18 when he talked about a great prophet who would come, who would teach God's people his truth, that was me. Even though you're asking for that, you went out to John the Baptist and said, are you the Christ? That means king, Deuteronomy 17. Are you the prophet? They were referring to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses talked about this great prophet. If you understood Moses, then you would believe me. And you would believe in me. Your hopes are set. And then verse 46, get this. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote about Jesus. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So if you've got this resistance against what Moses wrote, if you're not open, if your minds aren't opened, I think Luke, 24:45 there, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, Jesus does upon his resurrection with his disciples. But their minds aren't open, their minds aren't understanding Moses. They're reading him, but they don't understand him. They understand how to do a sacrifice, but they don't understand what sacrifices are about. They want a king, they want a Christ, but they won't accept the one that God gives him. They're Absalom followers. They're Jeroboam followers. They should have followed David. They should have followed David's grandson, Rehoboam. But they're going after these other kings. And so Jesus mentions this to them. He tells them, the Old Testament scriptures testified about me. If you were open to understanding what the Old Testament scripture is about, you would be bowing at my feet right now. But your problem is not that you believe Moses. The problem is you don't believe him. See how Jesus is confronting them with their disbelief. They're claiming something that isn't true, that they follow Moses, that they believe Moses. But he says, if you did believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Okay, verse 46. Okay, third witness that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, God himself. Third witness, C, God the Father. God the Father is Jesus' witness. God the Father testified that Jesus was God the Son. God the Father testified that Jesus was God the Son by the miracles Jesus did. So Jesus says, okay, you don't believe me? You don't believe I'm equal with God? Well, you have witnesses who have testified to me. John the Baptist, the scriptures themselves, including Moses, whom you say you devotedly follow, but you don't. And then God the Father, he's my witness. He's the witness that I am God, that I am his son, and that I have been sent from him. So look at verse 36. Here's where Jesus, one of the places Jesus gets into this. John 5:36. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work the Father has given me to finish, probably means the cross, and which I am doing, the miracles, the works he's doing around here. He had done all these miracles in chapter 2 when he had been at the Passover. It says he did many miracles there. He He'd done the miracle at the wedding feast of Cana. He had just done the miracle at the beginning of chapter 5 with this man who had been 38 years an invalid, sitting there and a public witness to for 38 years that he was lame. And now he was healed. So Jesus says, the works which I am doing. So there, verse 8, the man at the pool, chapter 2, verse 8, water into wine, verse 23 of chapter 2, says miracles. Jesus had done many miracles at the Passover celebration. John doesn't record all of them. He just says Jesus did many other miracles there. These, and going on in verse 36, the work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Every time I do a miracle, the Father is testifying that he has sent me. Okay, get this. We kind of understand this, but we'll hear it more in the words that Bob read to us from Nicodemus, the Pharisee. What's his secret conclusion that he confides in Jesus about when he comes to Jesus by night? Because he knows the opinion of the Pharisees, his brethren, the Pharisees already. So he knows he probably shouldn't come by day. And so he comes to Jesus at night. Look at 3, 1 and 2. Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, that's the end of verse 1 in chapter 3. Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, verse 2, look at the end of that, end of verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. Now hear this. It's in Jesus' argument in chapter 5. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. This is an honest Pharisee. This is a Pharisee who's just evaluating the facts that are in front of him. And he says, if God were not with you, if God were not blessing what you are doing and what you are saying, you're a teacher come from God. Hear that there? Teacher come from God. And God is with you because you couldn't be doing these miracles if God were not with you. And so Jesus says the same thing to this crowd in John chapter 5. The Father is testifying of me because the works that I now do in front of you, including this lame man that I just healed. So 36 testifies that the Father sent me. Verse 37, going on there, John 5:37. And the Father who sent me, hear that again, Father sends Jesus. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. So you got John the Baptist, you got the Old Testament scriptures, and now the Father himself testifies concerning me. And then he says, what's his testimony like? It goes on, verse 37. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form. He's just testifying concerning me by doing miracles when I speak the word. He's with me as I'm doing this. These are our joint works that we're doing together, as we looked at last week when Jesus started to give answer to the Jews and started speaking, like in verse 19 and 20 and 21. I only do the works that the Father has given me to do. Now, I'm not doing anything the Father has said for me. You know what I mean. Everything I'm doing, the Father has ordained for me to do. And we're doing these together. My works are the Father's works. My words are the Father's words, as he says in John 5:24. If you hear my words, and you're believing him who sent me. That's what he says in verse 24, though, there. So, three witnesses. And though we cannot talk to these witnesses today in 2024, they speak because they're recorded. Okay, so I can't talk to somebody today about whether George Washington was a jerk or not. But I can get testimony to that. And just because that testimony is no longer something I can see, or no longer something I can hear with my ears, it's not invalid if Alexander Hamilton or John Adams makes a comment about George Washington and what it was like to be around him. Or if you get some letter from some soldier who was there at Valley Forge, what it was like when they saw George appear on his horse there that winter, whichever winter that was. I don't have my years for the Revolutionary War. That's 1779. Let's go 78, somewhere around there. But we can trust that testimony, even though it's the testimony of those who were alive during that day who aren't alive anymore. Do you see that? It's not invalid just because those who validly spoke are not around today. Some of John's contemporaries had known all these witnesses. John, the writer of the gospel, some he's writing to had known all these witnesses, but they disbelieved in the face of the evidence, not because they lacked evidence, because there was evidence. John the Baptist spoke. Moses spoke of Jesus and what Jesus was doing. And God the Father spoke in every miracle that Jesus did. And he spoke when he raised Jesus from the dead, as Jesus spoke of in John 5:36. So that's the first point God gives us this morning through this text. Disbelief is not from a lack of evidence. It's not from a lack of evidence, but in the face of plenty of evidence. He who looks with a cool mind, like Nicodemus, despite what the peers around Nicodemus are saying about Jesus, he who looks with a cool mind and just sees what's going on, sees what's been recorded about Jesus, sees the lack of dispute of the things Jesus did and said, sees a lack of impugning Jesus' character in any way. Nothing from the first century does this for us. This gives us testimony that Jesus is God. We're going to stop there today. We'll pick up with 2 and 3. Next week. It's a good place to stop here and just to keep this point in our head. But let me give you one point of your conclusion. Okay, so one point of your conclusion is from this. Know that disbelief that Jesus is God the Son is not from a lack of proof available to the thinking person. Jesus confronts the very thinking and intelligent people of his day, the Pharisees, that this was the case. They had testimony before them. Some was obvious, like the miracles, that they couldn't deny. Some was historical and sociological. John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus and saying he was the Son. And some they had to take an honest look at the Old Testament scriptures and say, what's the meaning of these scriptures? And are these meanings of Moses, meanings of the Old Testament scriptures, are they fulfilled in Jesus? And the answer to all those things is yes. These things testify to Jesus being God himself, God the Son. Let's pray.